All right, good morning. Welcome. We'll go ahead and get started this morning. We're so excited to be able to gather together to spend the next hour and a half turning our focus upward and giving our great Savior that praise and honor that He is due. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us. We're so excited that you're here to be a part of the service. And if you have not done so already, we have a gift for you on the Connect table, which is right on the other side of this wall. It's a mug, a coffee mug there. If you can go ahead and grab that, fill out the Connect card that's inside of it and drop that in the white basket next to the mugs. We'll look forward to connecting with you a little bit more later on. Welcome, camp staff. I know I've been talking to you for the last 2 weeks, but on behalf of the WBC family, we're so excited you're here. We love having you here for the summer. We bring you in as part of our family. We hope this is a place of refreshment, a place of encouragement, and a home away from home as you guys are on the front lines of ministry. And we will be praying for you as a church, and we will continue to pray for you all summer. In fact, on your way out today for the WBC family, we will have a table up with prayer cards there that each of the summer staffers have filled out. And on that, you can grab one or two of those and be praying for them all summer. And just praying and connecting with them and so on. On those prayer cards, they're also list their favorite snacks and drinks and that kind of thing. That is not mandatory. We put that there because I know many of you like to encourage them with some snacks and drinks and that kind of thing. And if you want to do that, you can drop them off at the foyer table on Sunday morning, and we'll make sure they get out to camp and get to the right person there. So just make sure you put their name on it. And like I said, that part of it's not mandatory, but we do ask that if you take a card, be praying for them regularly over the summer as they continue to minister to kids and families all summer. This evening, I want to invite you back for our evening service at 6 o'clock. Tonight will be our preachers in training. We got three men lined up to continue to bring us the word, and we're looking forward to hearing from that. Also have our business meeting tonight, another way to be able to come together and encourage one another there. Wednesday, we're continuing our series on checking in with missionaries. This week, on Wednesday, we're going to be hearing from Nate and Lauren Bell as they're in South Africa. They'll be joining us by Zoom and be able to hear an update on their ministry, what's happening there in South Africa, and we want to be an encouragement to them. It's always an encouragement to hear from them. As part of that, Jade is organizing a more in-depth way to encourage them through letters and cards. There is a sign-up sheet on the foyer table and on the missionary table, too. There's two of them out there. If you want to participate in that, make sure you sign up, see the information there, or see Jade. She'll be able to get you more information on that. We want to do as much as we can to encourage our missionaries, let them know that we love them, that we're thinking of them, and that we're continuing to pray for them as they minister in various places around the world. One calendar update that I want to make sure you're aware of. This date has changed. There is on June 26th. That's a Thursday, I believe. There will be a outreach event happening at the flea market. And next week, after the morning service, Rex is going to do a quick meeting to talk about those details. If you're interested in participating in that, make sure you talk to Rex, and he'll be able to get you that information or attend that meeting next week. And so a great way to be able to be a light to the community, reach out to them, and encourage them. And so that'll be happening on the 26th. I think on the calendar it said the 19th, and it's gotten moved to the 26th. So make sure you make note of that. All of our announcements are emailed out, so make sure that you are on the email list. If you're not and you want to be updated, send Wilma an email, wbc@wheelersburgbaptist.com, and she'll get you added to that. If you want the hard copy, we do have hard copies of all the announcements on the foyer table as well. With that, we'll turn it over to Douglas and the team.
So there's a missionary coming next week.
Oh, yes, next week, Sunday school. He wanted me to make sure this. Combined Sunday school. I'm glad you reminded me of this. Next week, we're going to be doing a combined Sunday school in here, and Douglas and Lacey will be giving their first missionary presentation after they just got back from Brazil, and are excited to see what the Lord's having for them as they head to Brazil. So you'll want to be here for Sunday school next week. We'll all be in here and be able to hear from Douglas and Lacey. Thank you, Douglas, for that reminder.
Good morning. I'm going to read from Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Would you stand as we sing to our hope that is in Christ?
Thank you.
seated. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the truth that you are the God, and you have full authority. God, in your grace, you allowed us to know you and to love you. So God, also you gave us the right to become children of God. And by your grace, we are now saying to you, and we encourage one another with our voices as we lift up to your name, the only name that is high. And God, I pray that the following of this service continue to glorify your name. There's no other name worthy of praises. And God, we thank you that you allowed us to sing and raise our voice to you. But also, God, I pray that any distraction in our hearts and minds may be taken away, may be placed with your Holy Spirit as you increase us to understand who you are. In Christ's name, amen. This is an older hymn that many of you know, but this is so precious to us as we see Christ and Him. There's one attribute about God that is mentioned three times, and it's this: holiness. Holy, holy, holy is our Lord. And that is an attribute that we are afraid of it, because we're not. But by His grace, we are present, forgiven, and justified because of His blood. And because of that, we can sing holy, 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 and know that He is our God Almighty.
Holy, holy, holy. Morning.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your holiness, your mercy, your grace. Lord, thank you for hearing us. Thank you for allowing us to cry out to you. Lord, I thank you for every person in this place today. I thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for rising him from the dead. Lord, he suffered a death that we deserve. Thank you for taking that penalty from us. Lord, I pray that you would humble us this morning, open our hearts to receive your word. I pray for those that are in physical pain, that need physical healing. I pray that you, if it would be your will, that you would relieve them of that. If not, I would pray that you would work in them and know that you have them in your hand, Lord. I pray for those that have not accepted you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would soften their hearts to accept the truth of your Son and what he accomplished. Thank you for Scioto Hills. Thank you for what they are doing to further the kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them as they work long hours and tirelessly for you. Lord, be with Rex as he comes to give us a message. Lord, I pray that he would share truth that you have for us today, and we would give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
But as for me, it is good to be near God. But as for me, it is good to be near. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all. As for me, it is good to be near God.
Amen. Good morning. Wonderful to be with you this Sunday. Warm welcome to the camp staff. Great to meet you all. My name's Rex. I've met a couple of you today. I know some of you from the past, and looking forward to meeting the rest of you. I'll be out there with you later this summer for a family camp, but so glad that you're here. Warm welcome from us to you. And we are in a series this June. In the book of 1 John, so if you want to open your Bibles to 1 John, that's where we'll be. We'll be in chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Last week, we began our series called Flourishing Fellowship with God, and we looked at this idea of flourishing fellowship maximizes joy by walking in the light. And so we looked at some of the aspects of walking in the light, the testimony about God's life and His Son, and then the message about God is light and in him there is no darkness, and what that begins to look like. We're going to continue in that way, still really talking about what it means to live in the light today. And our message for today is that flourishing fellowship trades plateaued living. Plateaued living. Maybe you're here today and you feel like in your spiritual life you've hit a plateau. You know, you're on that, you've followed God for a bit, but you've reached this place where now you're not on an incline anymore. You're just at a flat, you're stuck in a flat space. And we want to trade that for the pathway of obedience today. So we're going to talk about that and develop that this morning. And at the outset, you know, this is going to be a challenging passage. It's about obedience. And John, as I mentioned last week, he's a light and dark guy. And he's not really dealing with gray issues. He's dealing with two ways. Are you following and obeying God, or are you not? And that's kind of how he leaves it most of the time. And I want to encourage you this morning as we talk about flourishing, this aspect of flourishing fellowship with God. Remember, fellowship is a sharing in life with God. And how today we're going to see how obedience and assurance play in that fellowship as it flourishes. And I want to encourage you that if you're struggling with some area of obedience, just at the outset today, if there's an area, and I want you to think about this, if there's an area of obedience that you're really battling, and we're going to visit part of our text from last week in just a moment, but I want to encourage you that it is not difficult for Jesus to deliver you. It is not too difficult for Jesus to deliver you. Amen? It's not hard for him. Already in 1 John, we've seen that he is light. He brings light. We've seen that Jesus' blood cleanses. We've seen that Jesus is our propitiation, our expiation. He removes every obstacle. He satisfies God's wrath. He is the place. He is the mercy seat that we come for forgiveness. And his blood is perfect. And he's our priest. He has all of the help that we need. So whatever area of obedience that is your battle right now, and maybe there are multiple, I want to encourage you, because this is going to be a tough text. I want to encourage you that he is able to help. It is not too hard for him, whatever it is. Some of the themes that we're gonna see in 1 John, you know, that we have seen, that we will see, that we will continue to see, we're gonna see the importance of the Christian confession of belief that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ who has come in the flesh. That's so, so important. If he did not actually come in the flesh, actually become incarnate, then he has no blood to atone. He had to come bodily. And this is very, very important to the problems in this church and why some have left this church in John's day. They have a wrong view of who Jesus is. They have a wrong Christology. And John is reemphasizing, look, you need to hold fast to your confession of Christology and who he is. The commandment of the Christian. We're going to get introduced to this today. It's primarily about love. Most of the obedience, disobedience matter in 1 John is about love. Are you loving or are you not? If you love, then you reveal that you know God. If you don't love, it reveals that you may not know God. I mean, he's fairly light and dark on this issue. So that's going to be the commandment. We'll see that today. And it's also the commandment that influences the conduct of the Christian. How do we treat our brothers and sisters? How do we show hospitality? How do we take care of those in need? And we'll see later on in the series, we'll see a conflict, the conflict of the Christian, the spirits of the Antichrist. We'll see, and then the confidence of the Christian later on too. But let me give you an image. So in 2008, Amy and I lived in Dallas, Texas. We had moved there in 2007 from here, and we spent about 8 years in all in Dallas. And I was one of the youth leaders, youth pastors at Schofield Memorial Church. And I started in 2007. In 2008, it was the year that Schofield went on its family camp to Colorado. I think it did it every 3 years. So it was a big trip. The whole church went to Horn Peak, Colorado, and Horn Creek, and then the peak was Horn Peak. And so our camp was at the base of this peak, and it was an amazing, beautiful place. Never been to Colorado before. But one of the activities that we were going to do was also something I had never done, and we were going to climb a mountain. And we got up at 4 a.m., and we started on our journey up the mountain. I think we got home it was dark when we got back. So we left at dark and got back at dark. And I'll never forget this part of the climbing. There's a point, and if you've climbed before, maybe you've experienced this. You reach a place where you think it's the summit. Anybody been there? Have you ever been on that kind of climb? And the funny thing was, the guy who was leading us, Mike Self, the head youth pastor at the time, he didn't tell us that this wasn't the summit. We all thought that, oh, we're almost there. And I'll never forget the feeling when we got to the false summit. And you look up and you think, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can keep going. And that next leg of the climb was the hardest. I mean, we had people, you know, when you get into the altitude, Michael, you know, you get into the altitude, people start weeping for no reason. I don't know why I'm crying. I mean, it was like people start weeping. People had to carry packs for people. And I just want to say, sometimes in our journey with Christ, we reach this place where we think, I'm satisfied, content. Or it's too hard to go on. And I think this is an illustration of obedience. Obedience calls us further into our walk with Christ. Keep obeying. Keep going. A lot of us look at learning that way and study, right? I'll keep reading. I'll keep studying. I'll keep going to Bible study. I'll keep hearing preaching. But what about obedience? Do you want to keep obeying? And kind of in the middle, I'm in midlife right now. I find this the challenge right now. I've gone through a lot of schooling, a lot of learning, and I think as I'm studying 1 John again, one of the things that God is calling me in my life is, yeah, but will you keep obeying me for the rest of your life? So, a little context to set the passage. Gary Burge, who wrote a commentary on 1 John, he wrote this. If John's first exhortation in chapter 1 had in mind the secessionists, those who seceded from the church, and that's a group that he's concerned with in this letter, those who have left us because they were not from us. If John had them in mind in his first part of the book, who were making false theological claims about themselves and God, the second exhortation, starting in chapter 2, verse 3, is aimed primarily at the believers in his church, the Christians who have remained under his tutelage but have been influenced by the debates in the congregation. Therefore, even though the tone is somewhat less polemical or argumentative, it still maintains the rhetorical style of the early verses. Now, I agree that John is always concerned when he's writing about those who have seceded. That is an issue. It is probably the problem of the book. There's a group of people who have left the church because of a false Christology. But I disagree with him, and I think that every sentence in this book is primarily aimed at the believer. John is mostly concerned with the community of believers. And so I want to emphasize that. Compared to only four times in verses 1 through 4, in verses 5 through 10, this is important. There are 11 first person plural present tense verbs. Now you say, oh boy, grammar lesson. But listen, that shift from only four times in the first four verses to now 11 in the next five verses. It's a shift in what the we means. Okay, so when you read we in verses 1 through 4, I think John is talking about the apostolic authority, the 12. Our testimony is this. We have seen, we have heard, we have touched, we have experienced. Once he gets into verse 5 and following the rest of the book, the we, it's a present tense, not a looking back, but a present us. We know this, or we say this. Okay, so he's in the present. He's not looking back at the apostolic we. He's looking at now the present inclusive we. So, for example, look at verse 3. And by this we know. Okay, he's talking about the believers of that time. So, let's read the text, and then we'll get into the need that he surfaces and the subject, and then we'll get into our outline that you have in front of you. So, chapter 2, verse 3, the scriptures say, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Verse 7, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And so the great need in the passage is obedience. The same author I referenced earlier, Gary Burge, he said, "Theological orthodoxy, no matter how stringent, is hazardous if it is not linked to a living Christian faith." Right? And that's true. But I don't want you to hear that and miss the connection that it is a bad Christology that has led to these ones who have left the church. And because they have left the church, their conduct is not loving. And it is a good Christology that should result in love and the conduct of the believer. But the need is for obedience. That's the need of the text. And the subject surrounded by this need seems to be that obedience assures us of our salvation. There is an assurance that comes from obeying God. We'll talk more about that in a bit. But John, we're going to see a lot of conditional statements, for example, and we saw these before, like in verse 6, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And there are more. And this will continue. Verse 3, "And by this," chapter 2, verse 3, "and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." So there are these conditional constructions throughout this part of 1 John. And it shows the readers what is characteristic of a joyfully mature life in the light of biblical Christology. So these conditional constructions, they're built so that you can know what is characteristic of the mature life that causes joy. Right? The mature life that causes joy is a Christology and a conduct that looks like recognizing who Christ really is. Jesus Christ is the one who came in the flesh. And Christian love. If you are walking in darkness, your life is going to be characteristic of a bad Christology, of believing wrongly about Jesus and not the Christian conduct of love. And so these constructions, this if and then, whoever says, and then the second half of the statement, you're going to see a lot of that. And those are purposefully built from the Holy Spirit through John so that you kind of understand this is what growing, maturing Christianity looks like. This is not what it looks like. This is characteristic of it. This is uncharacteristic of it. So, the biblical idea. Here's my summary of this text, verses 2 through 11. Jesus Christ secured, and we kind of grab that from chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Jesus Christ secured and showed believers how to live in fellowship with assurance. The securing we saw in verses 6 through chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 2. We see how the blood of Jesus is cleansing. We see that he is faithful, verse 9 of chapter 1. We see that he is just to forgive us our sins, verse 9. Again, the cleansing is mentioned again in verse 9. Then in chapter 2, we see in verse 1 that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We have help with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We see that he is the propitiation. So Jesus Christ has secured for believers how to live in fellowship with God. We can, just a simple statement, we can live in fellowship with God. Okay? Simple statement, but it's true. We can share in the life of God. In chapter 2, verses 3 and following, he wants to show us how. Jesus has done it. He has secured it. Now, John is showing us, how do we live in fellowship with God? That's where obedience comes in. This is how we do it. So, first we see the evidence in verses 3 through 6, evidence of fellowship found in obedience. The evidence of fellowship found in obedience. First, we see the fellowship of knowing God. The fellowship of knowing God. What does this look like? Verse 3, and by this, and the by this is pushing us forward, not backward, but forward. He's going to tell us what this is. And by this, we know that we have come to know him. So it's a very, very specific phrase. We know now in the present that we have in the past at some point come to know him with continuing results. Okay? So we know now that we have come to know him if, here's the condition, if we keep his commandments, if we guard, if we devote ourselves to his commandments. Verse 4, whoever says, and there's going to be three whoever sayses. Okay, you like that Appalachian English? Whoever sayses. I don't think that's a word. I learned that in seminary. No, I didn't learn that in seminary. But verse 4, whoever says. Verse 6, whoever says. And verse 9, whoever says. You might want to circle those. Because these are the assertions that John and the believing community in conflict with those who left are dealing with. There are these assertions. I know God. Or verse 6, I abide in him. Or verse 9, I'm in the light. Okay, these are the assertions that are being made, but John's going to say, well, if those things are true, then this is what their lives should look like. So verse 4, we get an introduction to this first, whoever says. Whoever says, I know him. So the fellowship of knowing God. But, contrast, does not keep his commandments, is a liar. So to say that you know God and then not keep his commandments makes you a liar. Is that true? Of course it is. Right? Now here's where I want you to stay with me. He's like, oh, that's hard. It is hard. But it's true, isn't it? If I say that I know God and I don't keep his commandments, there's something wrong in me. Yes? There's something wrong. And so What we see here is a duplicity. We saw duplicity last week, and duplicity is darkness. Last week we saw this in verse 6 of chapter 1. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. You see the duplicitousness there. One foot in the light, one foot in darkness. Now what did he say then? We lie and we do not practice the truth. Now there's a solution for this, but if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So back up to chapter 2, verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We might understand this in the way of abiding or remaining or dwelling in it. The truth is not in him. There's light and there's darkness. The light looks like this, keeping commandments. Those who know him keep his commandments. The darkness looks like those who don't know him don't keep his commandments. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Is perfected. Let's talk about this for just a second. So the one who keeps his word, John says, in this one, truly, emphatically, truly, the love of God is perfected. The word perfected is teleao. Here's what it means. It means to overcome or supplant. Supplant means to replace an imperfect state of things by one that is free from objection. So it's either overcoming things that are objectionable or replacing things that are objectionable with something that is free from objection. So bring to its end or bring to its goal an accomplishment. So the idea here is, and the translation is fine in the ESV, God is, the love of God is perfected. It's reached its goal. It's reached its aim. Now, this is a passive verb. So it's not the one doing it, it's someone doing it in the person. Okay? The love of God is being perfected is the idea. Also, one of the things you have to wrestle with this verb is this emphasizing that this happened at conversion? Or is this something that's happening now? Okay, the verb's written in a way that it could be emphasizing one or the other of those. I think personally that it's emphasizing the present. That is, the love of God is being perfected. As this one keeps the word, the will of God and the word, in him truly the love of God is being perfected. To say that, and this is the intensive sense, it's happening right now. To say that it's the extensive sense, which is like going back and at conversion, the love of God has been perfected in you. Has anyone, since their conversion, been walking perfectly ever since? Anybody in here? I need your number. If that's been the case. I mean, if you've been walking perfectly since the very beginning when you came to faith in Christ, then I really want to get to know you. But I understand this is an intensive sense that the love of God is being perfected. And by this we may know that we are in him. See, there's this assurance that comes with obedience. That when I'm obeying, there's this. Now, we get assurance from other things like truth. Like 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He is our advocate. He is our propitiation. He is just. We get assurance from the truth of God's word. We also get assurance from obedience. It's not an either or, it's both. That's what John is saying. By this we may know that we are in him. Verse 6, we get, we get another statement. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walks. So duplicity is darkness where truth is not found. Consistency is light where truth results in love. And then finally, we see here in verse 6, the fellowship of abiding in God. That's your next blank there. The fellowship of abiding in God. Now, the comparison with Jesus clarifies the character of abiding with God, I think. Which human in all of history serves as our best example of a life that abides with God? Was it Abraham? Was it David? What about Solomon? Let's move to the New Testament. What about Peter? Is he the pristine example of what it means as a human to abide with God? What about Paul? What about the writer of our book today? What about John? All fine examples that we learn from. Brothers and sisters, the number one example from whom we learn about abiding with God is Jesus himself. This again connects to that Christology of 1 John. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He became a human. He showed us, according to his humanity, how to abide with God, how to walk by the Spirit, how to do all these things. So if I want to know, okay, what does it look like as a human to abide with God? I can look at those other examples and learn things. The scripture gives those examples to us. But primarily and primacy is Jesus. He can show me what it looks like to abide with God. And so this is the character of abiding. He has shown us what it looks like for a human to walk in the light, to flourish in fellowship, to flourish in the sharing of life with God. He has shown us what it looks like to obey God in every aspect. He has shown us how to abide in God. In the same way, you know, you might wrestle, stumble over that. In the same way. Now, other than not being God, which I know none of you are, and if you think that you are, we need to have a counseling session after church today, because you're not. But beside from you not being God, what resources do you lack as a Christian to walk as Jesus walked? You know what the answer is? None. You have everything that he had, according to his humanity, to walk with God and abide with God as Jesus walked. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the scriptures. You have the communion of saints. You have all those things. It's at your fingertips, at your spiritual fingertips, at your resource to abide. Sometimes I think we get to a plateau and we stop. Well, I'll keep reading. I'll keep going to Bible study, but obedience is, it's too tiring. And so the fellowship of knowing God, the fellowship of abiding in God, those are the evidences of fellowship found in obedience. Next, John is going to give us an exposition of the key commandment for fellowship. An exposition of the key commandment for fellowship. Verses 7 and 8. Beloved, he says, I am writing you no new commandment. So it is not new. It is not a new commandment. That is, it existed previously. And he tells us that. But an old commandment. It is old. How old? Well, that depends on how you interpret from the beginning, doesn't it? Which beginning are we talking about? As a matter of fact, we saw this phrase in chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning. What is the beginning to which John is referring? Some commentators think it's kind of a you're not just supposed to see one beginning, but you're supposed to understand this as sort of a complex of beginnings. We could go back and see connections all the way to Genesis. We could go back certainly to the law and see the command to love in the law. But I think specifically, maybe primarily, and not at the exclusion of those other things, we're thinking about the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry and the discipleship of the disciples. And particularly, turn with me to John chapter 13. John, I think, has this in mind, particularly, when he makes this statement about the old commandment. And this commandment that Jesus is going to give here, it definitely has roots in the Old Testament. So this isn't even disconnected from that. But we want to read what he has to say, what Jesus has to say here. Starting in verse 31 of John chapter 13. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And here's what he leaves them with. Now understand, where I'm going, you cannot come. There's a transition coming. And I think we want to understand the commandment, even though there's connections to things that have been previously said in God's word to this commandment. There's going to be something new about this old thing. With Jesus dying and rising and ascending and sending the Spirit. There's going to be something new about this commandment. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Now, what's new is "just as I have loved you." That had never been experienced before. No one had ever before experienced God incarnate loving them like this. In verse 35, by this love that I have shown you, all people will know that you are my disciples. It will become an identifying mark of the Christian community. This love will become an identifying mark of the community. It will be how they know that you're mine, by the way you love one another. If you have, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So back to 1 John, verse 8 of chapter 2. At the same time, so it is not new, it is old, but at the same time, he says, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him, that is in Jesus, and in you. Because, here's why it is at the same time a new commandment. The reason. Because the darkness is passing away. This is why it's new. What has caused the darkness to start passing away? Well, the cross and the resurrection. And the dawn of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, things that were really future things according to the Old Testament, resurrection, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, have been thrust into the present through the work of Jesus. Now you have the Holy Spirit. Now you have a sense of resurrection life living in you. And so the darkness is passing away. It's disappearing. And the true light is already shining. It's already shining. We expect it to continue to shine. We expect it to shine really brightly when Jesus returns the second time. And we expect it to forever shine in the eternal state. And all darkness is gone. But this experience is available now. That darkness in your life can fade and light can shine and you can love your brothers and sisters. So this is the exposition of the key commandment for fellowship. if you want to share in the life of God, if you want to have flourishing fellowship, you've got to love one another. Without loving one another, the fellowship can't flourish. Cannot. I. Howard Marshall wrote in his New Testament theology, he said, "The God who is light is also love. To live in love is the way to have confidence before God. To fail to love one's Christian brothers and sisters is an indication of an imperfect love for God. Since loving God entails keeping his command to love his children. His commands are in principle fulfillable." I love that. You can fulfill the command. Because we have been born of God and have faith in him. You have the resources you need to obey God. Finally, in verses 9 through 11, examples regarding the commandment and fellowship. Now we're going to see some examples of this commandment. There's going to be another whoever says statement in verse 9. And we want to see the fellowship in the, this is fellowship in the light as that theme continues. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So this is duplicity, isn't it? Whoever says he's in the light but lives in darkness and hates it by hating his brother remains in darkness. So duplicity about loving your brother or sister is characteristic of the darkness that is disappearing. Hating your brother or sister is not characteristic of living in the light. Now, contextually, think about this. You had a group of faithful Christians who were holding fast to right Christology. You had a group of Christians who abandoned the doctrine of Christ and who were claiming all sorts of things that I won't get into. But in essence, they were hating their brothers and sisters. They had left them. And there's all kinds of implications with, and there's a fullness to leaving them. Okay. And so, John is saying, those folks, they're still in darkness. Verse 10, whoever, and another example of the commandment in fellowship. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. This is what it looks like to abide in the light. And in him, there's no cause for stumbling. There's nothing in his way of life that's causing others around him to stumble. And he's not stumbling either. Why? Because he's walking in love. He's walking in the commandment. And that benefits him. It also benefits those around him. There's no cause for stumbling. He's walking in the light. And then finally, another illustration. So before I go on, duplicity about loving your brother or sister is characteristic of the darkness that is disappearing. Consistency between light and love and obedience and faith about loving your brother or sister is characteristic of the light that is shining. This is what the light shining looks like, this consistency. And then finally, in verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. And what happens when you walk in the dark? You get up at night and you walk in the darkness. You stub your toe on something, right? You guys have been there. And you yell and you step on the cat's tail. All those things happen, right? So if you walk around in the darkness, you don't know where you're going because the darkness blinds your eyes. We often think of like light as blinding our eyes, don't we? That's not what he says. The darkness blinds your eyes and you have cause for stumbling. But the one who walks in the light doesn't have cause for stumbling. So we saw duplicity, consistency, not disobedience about loving your brother or sister is characteristic of the blinding darkness that is disappearing. So there's a theological tension here. Maybe you felt it. The relationship between assurance and obedience sometimes makes us uncomfortable. And I want to encourage you in this because there are multiple things that contribute to our assurance. Truth, the fellowship, certain scriptures that tell us right out that we are safe and secure in Jesus Christ. I mean, we could go to many passages today, couldn't we? And find that the Bible tells me that I'm assured of my salvation. But what we sometimes don't treat as important is that obedience also has that impact. Obedience has this assuring factor in our lives. We might say there's a knowledge of assurance and there's an experience of assurance in some way. Now here's the truth, I think, that we want to focus on, that obedience characteristically completes assurance. Not conditionally. Now I know John's using conditions, but he's using the conditions to show us what is characteristic of the light and what is characteristic of the darkness. So obedience has the character of one in assurance. Obedience characteristically completes assurance. Like this. Think about it. Knowledge of God finds completion in obedience, doesn't it? If you just know God and stop there and don't obey Him, then you've plateaued. Knowledge of God finds completion in obedience. Love of God finds completion in obedience. To just know that Jesus says love one another, but then to not do that, it's incomplete. You with me? Thirdly, abiding in God finds completion in obedience. How are you going to dwell in the light without doing the things that are characteristic of the light? Here's an illustration. For me, I think of baptism in this way. If you tell me you profess faith in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. Oh, that's great. Have you been baptized? No, I don't want to do that. Well, I just don't believe you. Until you're willing to make your obedience public, your obedience of faith public, why should I believe you? Now, you might be saved, you might really believe, but I don't believe you until you show it. Now, that might make you uncomfortable. That's just me. I've studied early Christianity too much. All right, let's move on. Let's make this personal. Oh, one more thing. Theological purpose. So, to demonstrate the timeless relationship between assurance and obedience. I think this has always been true. I think there's a timeless tandem that obedience and assurance share. You know, you look at Abraham's life, and he believed God, and sometimes he disobeyed God, and then many times he obeyed God. Genesis 22, he obeyed God. It was hard to obey God, but he did. And I think that continued his assurance in the promises of God. But let's make it personal. How do we trade plateaued living for the pathway of obedience? Trade plateaued living for the pathway of obedience. And something, I just wrote this in my margin here because it came out of our deacon prayer time. I asked you to start to think about those areas of obedience, disobedience that you might be battling and wrestling with. I also at this point want you to start to think about what relationships might you need to help you move out of plateaued living into a pathway of obedience. What relationships do you need to strengthen, or new relationships you need to form that might help you? So number one, trade plateaued practices of confession of sin, for the pathway of Christ's advocacy. And we kind of get this from last week's text. But if you have plateaued, I want to ask you, are you confessing your sin? And confessing your sin, practicing that, doing that with the understanding that Christ is your advocate. Christ is your help. Don't forget what chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Start there. If you feel like I've plateaued in my obedience and my growth, start with confession of sin and hold on by faith to who Christ is as your helper. Secondly, trade plateaued learning for the pathway of keeping God's commandments. And I've listed some of the commandments there. Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the great commandment of love, the great commission, the filling of the Spirit, the things. There's all kinds of commands. I think we can all, as Jesus did, say they're centered around loving God and loving one another. But have you plateaued in your learning? You know, as American Christians, we have so much information available. I mean, the resources that we have available, there's just so many available to us. And if you feel like you don't have resources available for learning, please talk to one of us. And we will plug you into those. And we need to keep learning. But sometimes we don't connect our learning with our obeying. And I think that's a key thing for going on to maturity. That, yes, we want to keep learning, but maybe your learning has plateaued because you're not obeying. You're not obeying what you're learning. Thirdly, trade plateaued love for the pathway of keeping God's word. Has your love plateaued? What do you need to do to love today? You know, I always have to tell on myself. It just helps me be honest. I was really snappy with my wife yesterday. I was stressed. I was tired. I was doing physical work, which that's not normally my thing. I'm a president of a Bible college. So I was doing a lot of physical labor, tired, stressed, murmuring to myself about all the things I could be doing instead of burning brush, you know, that sort of time. And I just took it out on her. Well, I could not confess my sin. I could not ask for forgiveness. And that would be a plateaued love, wouldn't it? Because real love is going to say, you know what? I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I was wrong. It was my fault. It was in my head, and this is what we're going. Has your love plateaued in your marriage, in your friendships, with your parents, with your kids? Let me encourage you today. God's resources are available for you to continue on the pathway of obedience. He has all that you need. Is all that you need. And then finally, trade plateaued living for the pathway of behavior like that of Jesus. You're like, I need to know how God wants me to. Just read the Gospels. Just watch Him. Just watch how He interacts. You know, He says, we can walk in the same way as Jesus walked. That's an amazing statement. You got to know how He walked. You got to know Him. You got to read the Gospels. You got to listen to the Gospels. You got to see how He walked. And brothers and sisters, if we can trade plateaued living for the pathway of obedience, we will flourish in our fellowship. Now, when we got to the summit of Horn Peak in Colorado, it was worth it. It was worth it. I don't know with my own eyes that I've seen anything so beautiful than just being able to look over the vast expanse of Colorado and maybe other states that I didn't know I was looking at and seeing the handiwork of God from one, not obviously not the highest point, but a pretty high point on the earth. And it meant encouraging those who are crying. It meant carrying an extra pack so we could all get there together. So, brothers and sisters, let's trade plateaued living for the pathway of obedience and let our fellowship flourish. Let's pray. And Matt, if you want to come. Our Father, thank you so much for your word and for John's teaching in light and darkness. obedience, disobedience. Lord, free us from duplicity. Free me from duplicity. Free me from outright disobedience. Help me to love what your word has said. And God, help us as a body, as the camp staff, as a team, Lord, help them to press on that pathway of obedience. Lord, remind us daily of all the things we have in our treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need reminded. We need assurance in him. And Lord, sharpen us today, strengthen us today to see how obedience also relates to this assurance we have in him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Deacons, you can go ahead and make your way to the front. And as we transition now, after hearing God's word, and hearing about the assurance that we can have, the ability that we now possess to be able to live in the light, which is demonstrated by obedience and seen by love, all of this is made possible because of the cross of Christ. And if we live in the shadows of the cross, we are able then to be able to do these things that we're talking about from the right motives of honor for Christ and who he is. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, he himself bore our sins on the body, in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were straying like sheep and have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What a great gift we have because of the cross and the things that happened on the cross. And what a great gift we have to come to the table regularly to be reminded of those things. That we don't just trudge along in our own strength, but rather because of what the Lord has provided for us. And we're going to come to the table and we can spend time remembering what Christ has done for us, reminding of ourselves to come to him in areas that we have been falling short, to repent and to bring those before him and rest in his forgiveness. We get to do that today. If you are not a believer, if this has all been like reading someone else's mail, and 1 John's written to believers, and if it's not made any sense, this, what we're about to do, is not for you. In fact, it probably confuses the situation a little bit more. What you need is to fall on your knees in humility and ask the Lord for forgiveness. And we'd love to talk to you more about how to do that. Just flag one of us down after church. But for those who know him and those who are saved by his grace, this is a great opportunity for us to worship and to remember what he has done. Greg, will you come and lead us in prayer as we prepare to receive the bread?
Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord God. As messed up as we are, as unclean, all the things going on that we're just failing with, Lord God, we come before you and just offer ourselves and just thank you for what you did for us, dying on the cross, taking our place, taking our sins, our failure, paying the debt that we could not. Lord God, we just thank you and we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you will work in each of our lives, draw us each closer to you. There's anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would just open their eyes, open their hearts, help them not to leave today before they get this thing settled with you. Heavenly Father, now just be with us, guide us, and direct us, Lord God, and we will give you all praise. In Jesus' name.
And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to him, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Dave, come lead us in prayer as we prepare to receive the cup.
Father, we come to this time as a body of believers that is very quiet and very somber and very celebratory. We celebrate what our great Savior has done to save people for himself, for his glory. And by your mercy and your grace, you've included us. We thank you for this morning's challenge, Lord, to live up to what you have provided, that we can be encouraged, that we can walk as you would want us to. And then when we fall, we don't fall into lostness. We fall into your arms and into forgiveness and into a re-energizing to begin the journey again. So we ask for this time to be a time of confession as we think about the blood of our Savior, and a time of celebration that you are a restoring and a loving and a faithful God.
love Jesus because he first loved me. Is that true? It's absolutely true that he loved you, but are we loving Jesus continually, day by day, moment by moment, all made possible because of the shed blood on the cross? And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "The cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." If you've hit those plateaus in obedience, nothing will draw you closer and give you the ability to keep going to the peak than looking at the cross and drawing near to our Savior. I trust that we do that day by day, moment by moment. Rex, come lead us in the closing song.
Oh, please stand with us. We're going to sing a hymn. Page 349, if you would like to use your hymnal. If not, the words will be on the screen. Trust and Obey. 349. And John Samus is a Brooklyn-born man. When he was 22, he moved out to Indiana. And that's where he came to know the Lord, through the ministry of YMCA. And I don't know much else about him. He was a little bit hard to find information on. But this hymn, we've sung this for years, and it really connects with what we heard in God's Word today. So let's sing together, Trust and Obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey.
Lights of His love. Let's sing verse 4.
But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and trust and obey.
Flourishing fellowship.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, for we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. trust and obey.
Amen.
Real quick, don't forget the encouragement cards for the camp staff out on the tables.